So, today's sermon title is Lamb of God. And just to give you a little bit of a backstory here, we're just going to be looking at the Second World War and the Battle of Britain. This was a turning point for Britain. The country that was small, outnumbered, outgunned, seeking the Lord in every way that they could, and national days of prayer was sought. The Battle of Britain was between the RAF, the Royal Air Force, and the Luftwaffe, and all battling out. And this was part of the war that was, people say, this is the turning point. This was the penultimate point for Britain. If we lost, we would have been in some serious trouble. So the invasion attempt was needed to be repelled to ensure the nation's survival. The Luftwaffe had aircraft that were faster and equipped with a more powerful weapon system than compared to the Hurricane and the Spitfire. And the Hurricane and the Spitfire, if you know your history, had they were very movable and agile. When they're compared to the Luftwaffe counterparts. But there was a design flaw in the British aircraft, and this was that it had outdated technology such as carburetors, whereas the Luftwaffe's aircraft had a fuel injectors. And this just meant when the aircraft was either upside down or experiencing negative G-force, the carburetor would flood, and this would limit the aircraft's maneuverability and agility. So Britain's engineers were working hard and fast to try and resolve this issue. And an engineer by the name of Beatrice Schilling came up with a simple yet great idea just to simplify the carburetor with a ring to prevent it from flooding when it experienced negative G-force. This wasn't a perfect solution, but it allowed the aircraft pilots to still maneuver in these negative Gs. And this was one of many advancements that Britain had that helped save them against the Nazi invasion. So the series that I'm going to be looking about is we're looking at something that might seem small, but actually on a big scale, it's more significant than it is. And we're looking at this term of Lamb of God, which is the sermon title. So this concludes the message of the I Am series that we've been looking at. Although the Lamb of God isn't a direct statement of the I Am series, but we see it recorded throughout the Gospels. It has a powerful point that is the fulfillment of everything that the Lord Jesus declared about himself. This is the fulfillment of him being the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life. So all of these is culminating in the sacrificial love shown on the cross of the Lord Jesus. So when we conclude this series, we look at our focus and look at what John the Baptist declared the Lord Jesus to be, the Lamb of God. When we think about saving and our thoughts, we shouldn't turn to our efforts or abilities, but we should think about the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross. In John's Gospel, we read that John the Baptist's encounter with the Lord Jesus, in that moment, he boldly proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." At first glance, we think about the lamb just being an unlikely symbol, small, gentle, seemingly unimportant, yet in God's redemptive story, the Lamb of God isn't significant. It becomes central. Why would John call Jesus a lamb? What did he mean to his hearers? And what does it mean for us today? So the first covering, we read about it in Genesis, and it shows us God's grace. When we were doing the Bible study this week, we were looking at Genesis 3, and we looked at the story of Adam and Eve and the fall of humanity. And we only got halfway through the chapter, but later on in the chapter, we see that this our relationship was broken because of sin. This perfect relationship between God and man was broken. Yet, even in that moment of judgment, we see God's grace already at work. And we see God's grace in Genesis 3, verse 21, where it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." So in order for that covering to exist, so for in order for God to cover Adam and Eve, an animal had to die. Something had to die. This is what we see as the first recorded death in Scripture. Blood was shed so that Adam and Eve's shame could be covered. This was a foreshadow, a picture of what was yet to come. As Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Lord Jesus was that ultimate fulfillment of that first covering. He is the Lamb that would give his life to cover our sin, not just temporarily, but eternally. We read about the promised lamb in the story of Abraham and Isaac. So when you read Genesis 22, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. This is an image, this is a type-like of what the Father did for us. So when we read Genesis 22, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. As they climb the mountain, Isaac asks his father, "Where is the lamb offering?" Abraham replies, "God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," in Genesis 22, verse 8. In the Authorized Version, it says, "God will provide himself a lamb." A remarkable phrase that foreshadows Christ, showing that God himself was going to be that lamb. God did provide a lamb ram that day, but it was caught in the thicket by its horns, therefore ensuring that that ram would have been a perfect sacrifice, without blemish, without sin. But ultimately, he has provided himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, that who would later walk up that hill, carrying that wood on his back to offer himself as the final sacrifice. So when we think about the sin offering, the law of that lamb, throughout the Old Testament, we see the use of lambs for sacrificing is deeply embedded in the worship, Israel's worship. The law, particularly in Leviticus 4, verse 32 to 35, is prescribed the use of a spotless lamb for a sin offering. Its blood would be sprinkled on the altar, symbolizing a purification and a reconciliation with God. The people that John was speaking to understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We read that in Hebrews 9, verse 22. So when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus and declared, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was announcing that Jesus was the fulfillment of every lamb that was ever sacrificed once and for all. What is remarkable is that the Lord Jesus hadn't yet spoken, but yet when John was filled with the Holy Spirit, he recognized him. And as he said, as Jesus said in John 15, 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the spiritual truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify of me. In the same way, the Spirit revealed the Lord Jesus to John, the Holy Spirit testifies to us today, helping us see him, know him, believe in him, believe in the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. The other part is, we're looking at is returning, the returning bridegroom, and for us to be ready. Early on in John 1, we see John the Baptist faithfully preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. He was working and proclaiming and calling people to repent and for readiness. This leads us to a challenging question. When Jesus returns, where will he find you? Will he find you serving, watching, working for his kingdom? Or will he find you distracted, unprepared, or perhaps even indifferent? The Lord Jesus himself tells us in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, five were wise and brought oil for their lamps, and the five foolish were unprepared. Only the wise were ready when the bridegroom came. This parable is a warning and a reminder for us that the lamb who was slain is also the bridegroom who is returning. As believers, we are called to be ready, to live with expectation, obedience, and devotion to not only who Jesus is, but to live in the light of what he has done and what he has promised us. So when John the Baptist was referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, he was speaking to the Jewish audience that would have immediately understood the weight of that statement. In Jewish tradition, lambs were central to the sacrificial system. And at the time of the Passover, a lamb was slain to cover... So a lamb was slain and placed on the doorpost so that God's judgment would pass over the household of his people. But John's declaration went even further. He wasn't simply saying that Jesus would save just the Jews from God's judgment. He was proclaiming that the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. This was a radical declaration. This was a global declaration of salvation. So through his sacrifice, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the offer of redemption wasn't only to one nation, but to all the people. In verse 30 to 31, this is the one what I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist was more than just a preacher. He was the greatest of all prophets, chosen to prepare the way of the Messiah. As Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, verse 11, truly I tell you, among those born of a woman, there is not risen any greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John had a divine calling. He understood that his role was not just to promote himself, but to point others to the one who was to come. the Lord Jesus. His mission was to testify of the light and to declare Jesus the Lamb, as the Lamb of God, so that he might be revealed to Israel. Are you declaring the Lord Jesus to the world? Are you standing out like John the Baptist did? Though John and Jesus was revealed by birth, John admitted, saying, "I myself did not know him." This likely means that he didn't fully recognize Jesus as the Messiah initially until it was revealed to him by the Spirit. His entire missionary of baptism was aimed to prepare in the hearts so that Christ would be made known. Our responsibility as believers is to make Christ known to the world. So when we read verses 32 to 34, John gives a clear and powerful testimony of what he witnessed when he baptized the Lord Jesus. Though he confessed that he wasn't worthy even to untie the sandals. We read this early on in John 1 John verses 27. God had entrusted him with a sacred mission of preparing the way for the Messiah. So we read in Matthew 3 verse 30, sorry, chapter 3 verses 13 to 17. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, not because he needed cleansing, but to fulfill all righteousness. This act marked the beginning of his public ministry and the fulfillment of the scripture. John, being from the house of Levi, the priestly tribe, was uniquely qualified to carry out this symbolic act. So in that moment, Jesus was revealed not only as the Lamb of God, but as our great high priest. So as believers, we are drawn into that priestly that priesthood. And it tells us in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 that, "But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light." Just as the Father revealed Jesus to John the Baptist, he reveals his Son to us when we come in faith. John recognized Jesus as the one who baptized not with water alone, but with the Holy Spirit, being transformed into a new life. These truths weren't discovered by human understanding, but were made known by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit now dwells in all of us as believers. So what does that mean for us today? So firstly, like John, we are called to be witnesses. We may not all have the same platform, but all of us have a voice, a testimony. Can you, like John, point others to Jesus and say with confidence, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one"? Secondly, are we living as part of our royal priesthood? We have been set apart to serve God, to worship him, and to bring his truth to others. This isn't just for us as pastors and leaders. It's a call for all believers. And finally, have you allowed Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Have you invited the Spirit to empower you to walk, to guide your steps, to deepen your relationship with the Lord Jesus? The same Spirit who descended like a dove on the Lord Jesus now lives in believers, confirming their identity as children of God, equipping them in their work and in his work for his kingdom. May we be like John and be faithful to our calling. May we be like May we point others to Jesus, not ourselves. And may we live in the power of the Spirit, declaring and praising him who calls us out of darkness into the wonderful light. When we look at verses 36 to 38, we see in this passage that when John once again declares, "Look, the Lamb of God," two of his disciples, one who should be asked is Andrew, responds immediately. They don't hesitate. They don't look back. They don't ask for signs. They don't cling to their former leader. Instead, they begin to follow the Lord Jesus. This is a powerful moment, a decision. The disciples heard the truth and acted on it. They didn't wait. They didn't delay. They didn't look back. They acted on it. They followed the Lamb of God. There may be some of us here today who have heard the truth about the Lord Jesus and haven't responded yet. If that's you, let the example of these disciples encourage you. Don't wait for that perfect moment. Don't hold back to uncertainty. When Jesus passes by, when the Lamb of God is revealed to you, follow him. He's inviting you to come. And those who already believe, this passage still speaks to us. These disciples accepted the words of their teacher and redirected their lives towards the Lord Jesus. Are you doing the same? Are you pointing others to Jesus like John did? Are you quick to respond to his presence like the disciples? Jesus turns to them and asks, "What do you want?" It's a question he asks each of us. What are we truly seeking? Is it comfort? Is it purpose? Is it forgiveness? Hope? The Lamb of God offers all of these and more. But it starts with following him. Hear the invitation of the Lamb of God and follow. God has called us to be witnesses. Like John, we are not the light. We are called to bear witness to the light. We may not all be able to stand up here in front of the pulpit, but we all have a voice and can say with confidence that we've seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. God's called us to live as priests. We are part of that royal priesthood. That means living our lives in worship and service and testimony. That's not just a task for the leadership, but it's a call for all Christians to be. And walk in the Spirit. Have you allowed Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Have you invited the Spirit to empower you in your daily life, to transform it, your heart, lead you in that spirit of truth? The same Spirit who revealed to John wants able to reveal us to him. And I say that now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.